that wants the fire, give him praise. Somebody that needs the fire, give him praise. Hey!
Praise God.
Tell your neighbor, do you want it? Do you want it? He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's great to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. I love coming to the house of God and fellowshipping with God's people and entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I love walking up and down in the promise of God because God is faithful and he never lies, and what he says he'll do, and what he's promised he'll make that come to pass in our lives. And I've lived long enough to see the fruit of the Spirit of God in people's lives, and I'm incurably optimistic about what God is going to do in you and in your house and in your family if you'll walk with him and say yes at every turn and say yes to everything that he says. Somebody say praise the Lord. God is so good tonight. Praise God. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit here. We saw 9 baptized last weekend, and 5 or 6 this morning. And we baptized them all in Jesus' name because that's the way it was in the Bible. That's right. That's right. Praise God. Now, we were right at 400 this morning in all of our classes and in all of our buildings and everything. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. For this church and for the apostolic experience in this city. Not maybe in Texas or Louisiana or Mississippi, but it's a big deal in Birmingham, Alabama. And it's a big deal because it's a true apostolic church. And it's a big deal because it's a Jesus name church. And it's a holiness church. And it's a church that believes it. And it's a multicultural church. Did I say that? And it's a church that loves to worship God. So you are a part of something that is, in this region of the country, unique in its experience. And God saves the best for last, Brother Kenny. I believe the wedding at Cana is a discussion about God coming to marry a bride and the fact that he saves the best for last. I really believe that God has enough for everybody and for every need. I talked to you a little bit last week. We need to either knock down this wall and build a sanctuary, or we need to go ahead and buy that church on the hill up there at Roebuck Parkway. One of those two things needs to happen. I'm not telling God his business. I'm just telling you we'll build whatever God wants to do. We're easy in that regard. But we need more room, because this thing is building, and in just a little bumper revival, we would be in trouble for room. Sister Megan will tell you we're already in trouble for Sunday school. Sister Tina will tell you we're already in trouble on Wednesday nights for quizzing. We need room. There's people doing something on every square inch of this place in those evenings. And so we need that. Now, here's your job. You're praying. Bump that prayer. You're already praying. Pray a little bit more. Somebody say praise the Lord. You're witnessing. Witness to everything that moves and breathes around you. Get yourself some cards. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? I thought our problem was room. Well, our problem is room, but I'll just tell you this. You fill this house up, God will give you a house. You fill this place up, God will give you. And I'm not going to beat the drum and ask you to give a big offering tonight, because you are a faithful church and you give and you tithe and you give good in offerings and everything. You're always very responsive. But if you've committed to, like, say, Sister Amber, don't forget her. She's not knocking on your door. If you've committed to her, make sure that you're with her on a monthly basis. And if you've committed to a launch into deep or a build the house offering, make sure you've got that coming in at the first of every month. Because we're not going to stand here and beat a drum and harangue you about what you've committed to do before God. That's you. You just don't want to stand at the judgment and God says, I thought I heard you commit something. You just don't want to do that. You want to make good on that. But the real the real premium is this. There's a story in the Bible that Jesus walked into a tax trap. He was in a place where just passing through, you had to pay your taxes. And he told Peter, he said, go down to the water's edge and you'll find a fish. And Peter was a fisherman and this was a little strange for him. But he said, in that fish's mouth, you're going to find a coin. And with that coin, we're going to pay the tax. And I learned from that story that the coin is in the fish's mouth. And God told his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. You know what you need to do? You don't need to have a chicken dinner. You need to win a soul to God. You don't need to make peanut brittle. You need to win somebody to God. You weren't called. He didn't say, I've called you to be peanut brittle makers. Now, Sister Mary, and those who do make peanut brittle, I'm not throwing rocks at you. Go ahead and help the quizzers and be a blessing to them. But that's not our calling in God. When you touch the mission of God, you touch the resource of God. When you touch and walk in the calling of God, you touch the resource of God. You want to do better in every area of your life, you be a blessing to someone else, because we are an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It is the will of God for you to be a blessing to everybody else, but it's also the will of God for you to walk in the blessing. Those two things go together. If you need more, if you need a movement in your home or in your family, win somebody to God. Don't think about immediate solutions to problems that you can see with your natural eye. Step out into the arena of faith and begin to make a difference for somebody else in the kingdom of God. Sow the seed, teach a Bible study, win somebody to God, and God is going to not only bless that person you witness to, but God's going to bless you too. The coin is in the fish's mouth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Everything we need is in revival. Revival is the answer to everything we need. Praise God. And I'll tell you about an Old Testament story. If you fill this house up with empty vessels, God will fill every vessel. And the only time the Holy Ghost stops flowing is when there's no more empty vessels. Bring them on. Bring them in the house. I just laughed out loud. Brother Tenarius brought a friend from Honda this morning, and the guy got the Holy Ghost right in here in the seats and went and got baptized in Jesus' name the very first time he walked in the house. I thought we were going a little bit too quickly with him, but it looked like it was just perfectly timed. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. And there are hungry people like that all over this city, and we've got a window of time to make as much trouble for the devil as we can and to win as many people as we can. This window is closing. Brother Cliff, how many did you baptize this morning? You don't know either. I didn't know either, 5 or 6. But it's in the record, so we'll have to consult the record. Praise God. Let's give God praise and magnify him right now. I want you to lift up your voice and ask God to open a door for you, that you can walk in the blessing and be a blessing. That you can touch somebody for the kingdom of God. Make a difference in someone's life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight we're going to move into the book of Hebrews. This morning we dealt with the only chapter in Philemon. We're moving into Hebrews, and we'll just take our time. We're going to be here for a little while. Not tonight, but in the book of Hebrews. It's so rich and so deep and so wonderfully informative. Praise God. We'll read for a text Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It's important to hear from God. God is always talking. God speaking in his creation. The things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen through the things that are made. God is speaking to us in everything he's placed in nature, and he's whispering to our souls every day. Mankind has a hard time hearing God, but it's not the fact that God's not talking. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. Ah, we love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. I thank God for all the good ministry that's gone on around the church this week. Every team and every teacher and every Bible study and every prayer and prayer meeting and all of the things that go into creating an atmosphere where we can have five or six people come into the house of God on a Sunday morning and get baptized and several of them receive the Holy Ghost. And all the guys and gals that are working on the buses early in the morning. I get here at 7 and they're taking off right about then. And I just thank God for the diligence and the praise group and the choir and all the good music and everything that's going on regularly, because it just helps us walk into the presence of God. When the prophet was in a bad mood and he didn't want to even talk to this old backslidden king, he said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody can play some music. I got to get my attitude corrected here so I can get a hold of God. So it helps us when we have good music and a good media team, good sound team, and folks to help us. And I'm glad for those smiling faces at the door and all these brothers and sisters that do such good work in so many places. Can you say amen? Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the church of the living God. Now, this verse that we've chosen here is from chapter 3. We're going to work a little bit this evening in chapter 1 of Hebrews. But one of the dominant themes of the book of Hebrews is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fact that God is speaking through that manifestation in these last days. And the admonition here is, don't be like the Jews in the wilderness that hardened their hearts to God. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. Today God is talking, if you will hear his voice. Today God is, now let me tell you something. The problem is not God, he is there. The problem is not mercy, there's plenty. The problem is not provision, God's already made it. But we can harden our hearts, and our depraved, fallen human condition messes up the frequency with which God seeks to speak to our soul. And so this evening, my job is to attune myself to the word of God and to the truth of God and to embrace it and not bring into the conversation things from my previous experience or hardness of heart. The apostle warns us and the Holy Ghost warns us here. One of Stephen Covey's seven habits is, first seek to understand and then to be understood. When you come into a conversation with God, you first need to listen to God and leave your agenda on the shelf, because once you've heard from God, your agenda may not matter anymore. God may have given you a cosmic answer that is so far beyond your little piddling concerns that you forget about those things that are nagging at your ankles like an angry little chihuahua. And now you've got your eyes on things that are God's size and life size and eternity size. So he says, listen, hear the Holy Ghost today if you will hear his voice. Now, much of the book of Hebrews is devoted to what you would call the theology of the Son, the identity of the Son of God, and how God speaks to us in the dispensation of the Son. Now, this morning, as we mentioned in last Sunday, between the two, we've baptized 9 last week and 5 or 6 this morning. We did it all in the name of Jesus. And we did that because we followed the pattern of the apostles in the Word of God. All of the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus, citing Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19, and a host of supporting scripture. Nobody in the Bible's baptized baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because the Roman Catholicism had not been born and would not emerge for another 300, 400, 500 years. And so they and we, by understanding, have obeyed Jesus' commandment in Matthew 28:19, wherein he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You don't obey that commandment by repeating that commandment. You obey that commandment by baptizing in the name singular of the Son, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Three prepositional phrases that all look back to be clarified by that noun name. What is the name? What is the name? Peter knew the name. Paul knew the name. Philip knew the name. Roman Catholicism does not know the name. Protestantism does not know the name. But I find it incredibly simple to just read the book and believe that God says what he means and means what he says. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so as we do that, we embrace clarity concerning a central truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is the Father, and that Jesus is the Son, and that Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and that Jesus is the Lamb and the Lion and the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the ending, and he is all of those. But his name is a central theme throughout the New Testament era. And you can't do business with God unless you do business on the foundation of the name of Jesus. Praise God. So the revelation and the theology of the sonship dominant throughout the New Testament is really condensed in these passages in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to work with that just a little bit this evening. So Hebrews chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how he dealt with those in olden days. Hath in these last days, the New Testament writer says, spoken unto us by his Son, the manifestation of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, when you see the sun, you see the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, he is exactly what God looks like, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Praise God. Let's give God a hand praise of worship. Let's magnify him. Set aside your doubt and your fears, and the Holy Ghost will talk to you. Set aside your prejudices and your preconceived ideas, and the Holy Ghost will talk to you. Word of God. Jesus said, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's talking to us today. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, various times, and in diverse manners, different or diverse manners, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God used the prophets to speak to the elders through the Old Testament era. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve and spoke very, very intimately with Adam. He spoke to Cain, even in Cain's disobedience. God spoke to him in a very, very clear way, unmediated way, without a prophet, talked to him. God spoke to Noah, likewise, in an unmediated way, and gave him instruction. God found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram lived in a pagan land, and there wasn't a preacher there, and there wasn't a church there, but God found an open heart, and I'm not sure what Abraham was or did to catch God's attention, but he perhaps was looking up into the heavens, and he might have said something like, if I could find you, I would serve you. We don't know, but God called Abraham and talked to him as a friend. He was called the friend of God, and God brought Abraham out of his tent and showed him the canopy of the heavens and said, that's what your seed is going to be like. Spoke to these Old Testament characters in very immediate ways. He appeared to Jacob in a vision and said, behold, I am the God of your father Abraham and your father Isaac. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush and on the mountain spoke to Moses face to face. And in God's epithet for Moses, he said, I have talked to Moses face to face. And he spoke directly to Samuel. When with Samuel you begin the era of the prophets, and God begins to speak to his people through the prophets. But he still gives dreams and visions and talks to these men in a very direct way. Now in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made, or by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Son was the Word of God. The Word became the flesh of God. The Word became the plan of God. The Son is the plan of God. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Son is the arm of the Lord. The Son is the house of God. He would tell them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Son is the Lamb of God. John pointed across Jordan in John 1 and 29 and declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Son of God is the house of the blood of God that's going to redeem us from all of our sins. The Son of God is the high priest of God. The Word of God in Hebrews says he's the minister of the sanctuary, the minister of the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. It is to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In normal God to earth, God to man association, God breaks into our natural dimension to work with us and to communicate with us or to work a work of creative power. Sometimes by his word in an audible sense, but sometimes in a physical manifestation. And here we get a touch of something in these first two verses that is not really clear to us, but he's speaking about the Son, and he says, by whom he made the worlds. And he appears unto Abraham as the priest of Salem, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a theophany. It's a presentation or a prefiguring of the Christ, if you would. He is the wrestler with Jacob. He shows up and all night long, he's wrestling with that covenant man and trying to bring Jacob to a place of faith. These are all prefigurings of the Son. But you need to understand who he is. John chapter 1. I want all the quizzers to just go ahead and quote this with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God says that the Word was God. Everybody say, the Word was God. These two things are inseparable. As we walk in these things, we will challenge your natural capacity to conceive and to understand. But again, you need to stand upstream of these things, rooted in Hebrew theology about God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you, through the discourse of God and in your association with the Word of God, you come into a place that challenges your mind, you don't bring God down to the place of your understanding. By virtue of the fact that He is God, there will be places in your scriptural experience where you do not and cannot understand the infinitude of God, the magnitude of God, the personal expression of God. There's so much about Him that's beyond our reach. You do yourself and the Word and the God Himself a disservice to bring Him down to a place where you can fully understand Him. But He is God. Everybody say, the Word is God. Say, all things were made by Him. Verse 10, say, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. It tells us that the Son, as He is the manifest Word of God, is the Creator manifest in His creation. He steps down out of heaven and He steps onto the surface of His own making, His own creation in the world made by Him. But the world doesn't recognize Him, because He doesn't look like what they anticipate God to look like. And consequently, because they have preconceived ideas, they cannot hear what the Holy Ghost is saying in their day. They can't hear from God. But when I come to God, I want to be a blank slate. I want to just say, God, write on me. Speak to me. Deal with me. Anything that I think that's not consistent with who You are, let's take that out of the way. God, breathe into me the reality of who You are and what it means to me and what I need to do to please You. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 14, everyone say, and the Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Word was God. Was made flesh. Turn to your neighbor and say, God was made flesh. Now, you may not understand that, but you've got to deal with it. Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a big deal. It's beyond our reach. But he said, here's the final analysis. God was manifest in the flesh. God Himself came down. Not a piece, not a part, not another. But God Himself came down to earth. Creator came to His creation. And it was all about the business of redemption. The Word of God. The Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy and says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those are descriptives of the experience of the incarnate Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Who gives us redemption through His blood? Jesus, He's the one died for me. I know who my Savior is. There's no mystery about that. Even the forgiveness of sins. So the blood of Jesus gives us our redemption through the forgiveness of sin. And verse 15, who is this Jesus, this one who shed His blood, is the image of the invisible God. He is what you can see when God makes Himself visible. He is what you see when God enters into the natural dimension, when God steps out of the invisible realm of the Spirit and takes on the form of something visible. You see the man Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Philip when Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you this long, you still don't know me, man. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is God made visible. He's the firstborn of every creature. He is the firstborn of every creature. He's not the firstborn of every living thing on the earth. But He's the firstborn in this context from the grave into that that will be the eternal kingdom of God. There were many raised from the dead throughout the scripture, but none of them raised to live again forever. They were raised and they died again another day. But he is the firstborn of every creature. It's like God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this in you, but I'm going to wear it first. I'm going to make the prototype. I'm going to wear the prototype. I'm going to take it down into death. I'm going to kick the door off of death and hell and the grave. I'm going to raise it from the dead, and I'm going to be there to meet you when you get your new body, and I'm going to have mine. Praise God. It's like he wants to have preeminence in everything. Verse 16, for by him, this one that shed his blood for us, were all things created. Jesus is the creator God. I don't care what your previous theology was. You just got to deal with the word of God. Hear what the Holy Ghost is saying. Don't be like the hard hearts in the wilderness that always tested and tried God. But just embrace the word of God. Jesus is the creator of all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If you separate the persons of God and you make God three and you make the Father one and the Son one and the Holy Ghost another, this verse that we just read tells me that the Son created the Father and all principalities and powers, and the throne that the Daddy God is sitting on is a throne that the Son God created. Friend of mine, don't follow after Catholicism. Don't follow after the Pope. You don't want to follow somebody with a hat like that. You need to get into the Word of God. Now, don't get all sensitive on me. I'm not worried about pleasing an ecumenical spirit. I'm not worried about this. I'm telling you about something. When I read it in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, John plainly calls her the great whore and said the whole world is drunk with the wine of her fornication. And people are going to hell. She's the mother of harlots. Every false doctrine out there came belching up out of Babel. And Babel was revisited in Rome. And it's alive in the earth today. And he showed up and had a meeting with the president. And he met with the Congress. But I'm not impressed because he doesn't believe the apostolic doctrine. Come on, you need to know who you are and who God is and what the Word of God has for you. We love everybody. We want everybody to be saved. But I'm just telling you, that's not holy. And that's not God. And that's not Bible. And that's not true. And men and women are going to be lost and go to hell for eternity because somebody's selling them something that's not the Word of God. That's not right. You need to do something about it. You need to be the light and the salt that God has called you to be. And you don't need to back up and say, well, I don't want to cause any trouble. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. Friend of mine, hell's going to be uncomfortable. Make somebody uncomfortable with the truth. They'll love you afterwards. Praise God. For by him were all things created. Verse 17, he's before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's an interesting passage here. Are you okay? Yes. Praise God. An interesting passage here. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more honor than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. He is counted more of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. This is a running compare contrast with Moses and with Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And Moses was faithful and Jesus was faithful in verse 2. Verse 3, this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You see, because Moses built a house, and Moses built a house that had great honor. But Moses, in the discussion of the scripture, has more honor than the house that he built. And Aaron was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. But Moses went into Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to, and in and out and all around, because he was the one that went on the mountain and got the building code and all the instructions as to how to build it. Moses was the one that got so lit up they had to put a bag on his head to close the glory down because it freaked the people out. Moses had full interaction in that temple. But this man Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, because as Moses' house was the project that Moses was working on, Moses was the project that Jesus was working on. And Jesus had more glory than Moses. Now this gets tight. This gets really, really good. For every house is builded by some man, speaking of Moses. But he that built all things is God, speaking of Jesus. This is not just a random piece of information that just floated through here out of context. We're back and forth, Jesus and Moses, Jesus and Moses. And Moses built that earthly house, but he that hath built all things is God. He's talking about our high priest and our apostle, Christ Jesus. Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ as a son over his own house. It's that interesting scriptural conundrum that God gives us. He is the son of David, but he's also the root and the offspring. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the son of David, but he's the God of David. He is a son over his own house. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is exactly the scriptural text or the passage where we touched our text tonight. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We, in the past couple of weeks, we've dealt with this a couple of times, but this is so insistent in the scripture. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. God bought the church with his own blood. Everywhere I turn in the scripture, I find Jesus as the God of creation. Everywhere I turn in the scripture, I find God coming down and buying the church by his own blood. Everywhere I turn in the scripture, I find that he is worthy of more honor, more glory than the man Moses, because every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God himself. Praise God. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Everybody say, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's not another person. He's what God is when God shows up. And the express image of his person. He is the express image of the person of God. He's not the express image of a second person. He's not the express image of another person. He is the express image of the only person. God is one person. There is no Trinity. Praise God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, here's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he did that in the creation, hath shined in our hearts. He's drawing a parallel between the creative day and when God came to see about you. The same light that lit up that pre-creative darkness is the same light that lights up your dark heart. And God begins to do business in the creation. And God begins to do business in his new creation, which is you and your heart and your spirit. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see the face of Jesus Christ, you're seeing the light of the glory of God. Praise God. Let's give God a hand praise of worship. Listen to that. Praise God. Praise God. And in the Bible study, we could work on the right hand tonight, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because we do that in the simple presentation in the Bible study. All through the New Testament where it says, after he had purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, or he's seated at the right hand of the power, or he's standing at the right hand of God. And classically and spatially and in terms of human perspective, the theology, the distorted theology of polytheism has the Son standing by the Father. But we've all already crossed that bridge when we stand in the beginning of the scripture and we know that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In all of these places where there's a discussion of the right hand of God, the discussion is not literal, it's not spatial, it's not locational. The discussion is figurative. He is at the rights of God. He is at the power of God. He is the expressed power of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so he is the revelation of the power of God, or the arm of God, not another person standing by the throne of an old white-haired God. But if you dig a little deeper, or more deeply into this, you'll find out that God is he's omnipresent. Do you believe that? God is everywhere. Brother John, God is everywhere. I want you to help me tonight, okay? I want you to just rev it up to about 9 million RPMs and pop the clutch, wah, and take off in any direction you want to go. Speed of light. Fast as you want to go. Any direction. You going? Gone. He's gone. Blowing by a billion stars in our galaxy on to the next galaxy, it would take you multiple lifetimes to get there. But once you get there, stop. You stop. And where's God? In all your travels, if you travel forever, and if God lets you live forever, and if you travel forever, in a spatial sense, would you ever get on the other side of God? You never would. Because when you got there, God would be there. He's above us, beneath us, behind us, in front of us, on the right, on the left. He's in all of those places at the same time. And so you could travel. You never can get on the right side of God. So you can't bring God into the land of human perspective and spatial things and things that actually sit side by side. God did that when he stepped out of eternity and came into the natural world in a body. Now you can get beside him. Now you can plunge a spear in his right side. Now you can drive nails on the left and on the right. Now you can get to him, but that's not where he lives. He lives everywhere all at the same time. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. He said, if I take the wings of the morning, he's as far away as I can get. Well, praise God. He's always there. So this is not talking about God being in a big throne and Jesus standing at the right side of God. This is God in a figurative sense. Jesus is the expressed power of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm so glad to know the name of Jesus. It is the name of God. I'm so glad to know that God has come down to purchase our salvation. Praise God. Praise God. You say, well, why is this important? This is important. And you need to beat it like a drum everywhere you go. You know what the next great revival is going to be on the face of the earth? Between the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s and 2015, there have been nearly a billion people on the earth filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what the next shoe to drop is going to be? It's going to be the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. You know what's happening in Central America and in Africa and in Asia right now? They're baptizing entire congregations and entire organizations in the name of Jesus because those Holy Ghost filled believers are looking for more, and they're reading the word of God. And we've got single little churches going down into those areas and preaching the word of God to them, and they're all being buried in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Somebody say praise the Lord. To verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In all the founding documents of the creed of the Trinity, do you know that it is expressed thusly? It's expressed, God is eternal, and the Father is eternal, and the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. I want you to understand that the Son is not eternal. Eternal means you have to blow out both ends and come from a place where you've always been and you will always be. That's what eternal is. But the Word of God says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. There was a starting place for the Son. There was a place where he was not, and then he was. Oh, God was always there. God is eternal. God blows out both ends and upside and downs. God is everywhere all at once, lives outside of time. But the Son had a beginning, had a starting place. And the entire concept of the Creed of Athanasius or the Nicene Creed, all of those things are created out of whole cloth and they emerge out of paganism and they bring into synthesis Christianity and paganism. But the Word of God is so very, very clear here. Praise God. The last verse in the, I'm going to quit. I won't go any further with this, but the last verse in this run, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is the Son? He's the manifestation of God in the earth. And the scripture says, thy throne, O God. It's not another God. It's not like a demigod, not a little God, but it is God himself. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come and help me a little bit tonight, if you would. Praise God. Proverbs 30 asks a question. It's a riddle. Verse 4, who hath ascended into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? All of these are commentary on the creative power of God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? I'm going to ask you. Let's start with these creative descriptions. Who established all the ends of the earth? God. Who bound the waters in a garment? Who gathered the wind in his fists? Then you know the answer to the first question. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Because the one is the same all the way through this. And so God ascended into heaven and descended. He's telling you there's going to come a day when God is going to descend down out of heaven. He's going to come down to the earth and he's going to ascend again back up into the heavens. And he says, I'm going to give you his bona fides. He says, this is who he is. He's the one that bound up the waters in a garment. He's the one that established the ends of the earth. But then he asks you a riddle that you really need to be an observer of the Word of God. He said, what is his name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he identifies himself as the one who ascends and descends. When he does that, he also identifies himself as the one who binds up the waters in a garment. He also identifies himself who the one who holds the wind in his fist. He also identifies himself as the one who established all the ends of the earth. You can do this all through the scripture, but it's especially nice here. But the final question is also answered by John chapter 3. What is his son's name? Well, everybody knows the name of the son, but what is this God's name? When you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with the name of God. The name of God himself. And it simply means God has become our salvation. Praise God. Praise God. When Jesus is talking to the Jews, he talks to them, you don't have to stand on the back row, just come on up. Here's the deal. You act like you know what you're doing, and nobody even questions it. You walk up with dignity and poise and purpose, and they say, they're supposed to be there. Jesus talks about Solomon in the temple. But then he tells him, a greater than Solomon is here. He tells him about the temple of Solomon, but he says, a greater than the temple is here. Do you know who you deal? God is so good to us, and it's so easy to treat it in such a common way. Because when he descended, he became like us. He condescended to men of low estate. And he brought something that was unknown in the Old Testament. Samson's daddy asked him his name. And he said, how is it that you ask of my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Jacob asked his name. And he said, how is it you ask of my name? It's secret. You can't know it. But when he's born a helpless, defenseless little baby, the angel says to Joe and Mary, said, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He brings the most powerful, the most precious thing, something unknown to angels, something that was unknown to the devil. Paul said if the devil would have known it, he never would have crucified him. He brings this precious mystery down to our level, down to the dusty streets of Bethlehem and Nazareth, down to a manger. Now, the beauty of this is that he tells us God came down to your level when you couldn't get up to his. That's the beauty of it. The danger of it is that God came down to your level. And it's so easy, because he's so easy to talk to, and he's so easy to reach, and he's so easily entreated, and his mercy is so available. And he doesn't, you know, tonight, if God would pick Tiffany up by the scruff of her neck and shake her in front of you and say, I am the living God. Be thou afraid and serve me. Well, you know, it would get your attention. And I guarantee you, you'd be on your face. You probably have never worshiped like a pagan villager, but you'd be on your knees and on your face. Oh, God, oh, God. You see what he did to Tiffany? But he doesn't do that. The scripture says it's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance. The goodness of God is that everything that he is, he's brought down. Do you know, while he was a kid in the carpenter shop, he was learning to use a hammer and a saw, but he still held the scepter of heaven. He was the mighty God. He's in this place this morning. He's in this place tonight. But the beauty of it, he's available to you at your house, in your prayer, at your workplace. You know, one of the most incredible mysteries to me is that people have an experience in religion and they don't pray. Do you know the most powerful, most wonderful, most productive thing in the whole world is talking to God? And he makes it available to anybody. You can't drive. You just got a permit, huh? You got your license? You couldn't even drive till you got that. But you could talk to God. All kind of stupid, simple things you can do in life. Or you have a restriction on you because of age or something. But nobody's restricted from God. He's so easy to touch, so easily entreated. People forget who they're dealing with. They forget that he's God manifest in the flesh, that he's the Savior of the world, that he bound up the waters in a garment and the winds in his fist, and that he laid the foundations of the earth. Incredible story that he lies down on a cross and lets them drive nails in his hands and feet to purchase my soul. This is such an incredible story. He is this one. You say, why you guys worship like you do? Because I know the name above every name. Listen, I don't have a problem in my life that Jesus is not bigger than that problem. I don't have a mountain in my future that God has not already charted the circumference and the height of that thing, and he is well able. Matter of fact, everywhere I'm going to go for the rest of my life, he's already left handfuls on purpose. He's already charted a course and laid provision up for me. Everything I need is already determined by God. It's already there. All I've got to do is call on that name that is above every name. People use that name for a curse word. People use that name to exclaim when they drop something. But my goodness, that is the most precious utterance that God has made available to us. What a privilege. What an honor. What a resource. All of God bound up in the power of that name. Praise God. You know what he said? He said, ask anything in my name. He's got a handle on it all. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight. I want to invite you to come down around an altar. Would you do that? Go ahead and sing. Mighty God, worthy God, worthy God. Thy throne, oh God, is forever and ever. And your scepter is an eternal scepter. He's got power forevermore. Somebody say Jesus. Say Jesus. 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 Somebody say Jesus. Somebody sing Jesus. Praise God. While they're singing that, tell somebody by you, Jesus is the name of my God. Tell them it's a mountain moving name. It's a devil chasing name. There's healing in that name. There's provision in that name. My God, everything I need is bound up in the name of my God. Hallelujah. Somebody say Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's love him and worship him. Jesus. Hey.
Praise your name, oh Jesus, what a wonder, oh Jesus, what a wonder.
Praise God. I want you to turn to one person right by you, and I want, if you don't know their name, get their name, and I want you to pray for them by the name of Jesus. I really want you to pray for them in the name of Jesus. Whatever problem they have, whatever need they have, the name of Jesus is bigger than that. Hallelujah. Now don't pray a Baptist prayer, pray a Pentecostal prayer. Pray an apostolic prayer. Somebody just prayed for you in Jesus' name. Let's love him. Let's praise him. Praise God. So good to be with you in the house on Sunday. What a great day this has been. Wonderful time in the house of God. Be a blessing to somebody. Be sure to pick up some cards. Be sure to talk to whoever you buy a hamburger from tonight or jug of milk. Tomorrow at school or at work. Tomorrow with your family. Tell somebody about this truth that God has given you. We'll all just sow seed and God will bring forth some harvest. God bless you.